understand the truths that are here, to appreciate what you're trying to teach us through your word, a psalm based on the word itself that gives us an understanding of how we can best love you and your word and allow it to change our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the word affliction. In the original language, it has the idea of to depress, abase, humble, or submit. So it's the idea of pushing us down, as it were. Kind of the opposite of pride. And what we need to understand is when those times of affliction and difficulty come, where do we turn? And the psalmist makes it clear it should be to the word of God that's forever settled in heaven. In other words, it has all truth. It does teach us how to deal with different areas in our lives. You have the book of Proverbs and James as kind of the books of wisdom. And if you go through Psalm 119, you'll find that there's several different words used for the word of God, statutes, commandments, and those kind of things. But there's only like three or four verses in the whole psalm that don't talk about God's word in every verse. So it wants us to focus on what God's word will do for us if we will but allow it by getting into it, studying it, and practicing it. So here we are, and we want to start out in verse 50, the first of our affliction verses. The psalmist writes, and by the way, a lot of the psalms do have who wrote them before them. This one does not. Was it David? We're not sure, but it sure could fit David because he talks about affliction a lot, and he went through a lot of affliction, didn't he? He was chased by Saul, once anointed to be king, and some believe up to 7 to 10 years running through the wilderness trying to avoid the spear of Saul and sometimes even thrown at him when he was there in the household of Saul. And then he had his own son rebel against him and try to take the kingdom for a time, and that son Absalom was killed in battle. So he knew what it was like to see affliction in his life. In verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. And so he's making it clear, where does he turn when that affliction comes, when the things in life that we don't want, you know, nobody raises their hand and says, I'm volunteer for adversity and affliction. I want trouble. But I remember when we went to men's retreat some years back, and Mark and I were talking about that when we came back. The preacher especially focused on James 1, where it says, the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, basically. And he went on to say, we need to understand and say it this way, trouble, hello, you're my friend. And that's counterintuitive, I know. But if you study the Bible, you find Christianity is counterintuitive to our culture and to the thinking of the world around us. And so he's saying here, his comfort is turning to God's word and his promises that he will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13 tells us, that the promise of Christ. Turn over to Isaiah, and I didn't write the page number on this one, Isaiah 63, but this is a very comforting little passage here, and it's interesting in how Isaiah frames this. Isaiah 63, starting in verse 7. And I'm going to go down through verse 11. You see, it kind of goes back and forth here. It says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. But notice verse 9. In their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of the flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go to the right hand of Moses, to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name. So it pictures God blessing and working with Israel, and then their response being one of ingratitude, we might say. And yet God continued to still bless them, because one of his promises of comfort was in Malachi states this. He says, you know, talking about the nation of Israel, because basically God is faithful to his word, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If you go back in Exodus, you find that when Moses comes down off the mount and finds them there breaking the first couple commandments very plainly and worshiping a false idol, that Aaron, and if you read it, it's almost semi-humorous. Aaron basically says to Moses, well, I took all the gold from people, I threw it in the furnace, and out popped this calf. It just made itself. Isn't that amazing? He obviously didn't want to take the blame for what he had done. And here they are doing that, and God says to Moses, basically, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll make of you a nation. And Moses intercedes, and God does not do that. But it reminds us that God suffers through our afflictions. He's not removed. He's not, okay, you poor people down there, you know, deal with it. I'm busy up here with other things. And what helps us really understand that, and you ladies, as you get into Hebrews, is what? We have a high priest who is not one that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was, like in all points like we are, was tempted yet without sin. So he went through the whole human experience. So not only is God afflicted with our afflictions, but Jesus totally understands them. And so that's why the psalmist can say very clearly, my comfort is what? God's promises, his word that he gives to us. Then go down to verse 67, one we read a little earlier. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction is a corrective thing. Now, when people go through trouble, it's easy for us on the outside to say, oh, what sin did you do? What are you doing wrong? And understand that we don't know. But sometimes affliction is chastening, disciplinary. Hebrews tells us that. So here is the corrective value of it. And we all understand from the time we're real little, what is it that keeps our kids oftentimes from disobeying? It's the paddle or whatever instrument you had used on you by your parents that caused us to say, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to get spanked. I don't want to get whatever the consequences might be. And the Bible's reminding us that often we need that difficulty in life to drive us back to the Lord. Because when things are going well, isn't it easy just to drift? You know, bills are paid, health's good, things are going well, life's good. And then what happens? We're church attendance kind of drops off maybe, time in the Word. And then what happens? As soon as trouble comes, it's like, oh, near, oh, no, God, help me. And we wonder why we get a lot of affliction, huh? Because that's what it takes to bring us back to the Lord oftentimes. And he says, now I keep your word. Then verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. What rock did you hit your head on? That I might learn your statutes. Affliction not only is corrective, but it helps us focus properly. Just like the fires in Hawaii now. We see the tornadoes and the different things. And what do people often say? Well, I lost a lot of stuff, but we're alive. They start focusing on what really matters. And as Christians, we know what matters. The Word of God, the souls of men. People and the Word of God are the things that are most important. And often it takes difficulties to remind us of that, because we get caught up in the whole rat race of, well, let's work hard so we can get a lot of stuff to play hard. So then we go back and work hard again because now we got to repair the stuff and replace the stuff because it wears down. And you know, it's good sometimes to make a trip to the landfill and look at that and say to yourself, that's where all my stuff's going eventually. If it doesn't burn up, you know, we read Peter, and what did he say? 2 Peter 3. All the works and everything of the earth will be burned up. So affliction helps us to stop and say, what really matters? And he said, what? That I may learn your statutes, that I may be driven to your word, that I may focus on the truths of what God has said. And then verse 75. And by the way, this is backing up for a minute. It was in my brain, but when we go back to the Isaiah one, remember we were looking at, that God is afflicted with us. It always makes me think about, remember when Paul was headed to Damascus to take people prisoner? And what happened when the light shined and Paul realized this is Jesus, he is alive and he is the Messiah. And what did Jesus say to him? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? So that really said, with our afflictions, he is afflicted. He is not an unfeeling God. Sorry I missed that, and we'll jump back up verse 75 here. He says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. That's why we sang the hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. God never puts on us more than we're able to bear. Remember, Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, there's no temptation, and the word there can mean trial or testing too. It can mean an affliction, a difficulty. So no one of these that God has put on us that other people haven't experienced. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not test you above what you're able, but will with that make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He never puts a burden on us that we can't, in his strength, walking in dependence on him, handle. Sometimes we may feel like it's too much. We've all had those days where, you know, this thing broke down and the car won't start or this, and we get to the end of the day and we say, I can't take any more of this. Well, if you're a Christian, that's not true. We may feel that way, and one of the things the psalm is trying to help us do is trying to help us deal with things biblically instead of emotionally. God gave us emotions, yes, and they're part of life. God has emotions. He has anger. He has love. He has these things as well. But often they become the driving force in our lives, and we'll start saying, well, I feel this or I feel that. Well, let's go back and see what God says. He is faithful. He will not put on us more than we can handle. He will always give us what we need for that time to bring us back to himself or to purge some things out of our life or get our focus back where it needs to be. That's our good God. Then verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And so he's reminding us that there are times when we feel, and if you read Paul's letter, you know, you read what Paul went through. I think it's 2 Corinthians 12 is kind of his personal testimony of shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and all that he went through. And he talks about being pressed above measure. What does a press do? Squashes stuff. And he literally felt like he was getting squashed almost to death. But what? He always turned back to God and found in God the strength he needed. And the psalmist is reminding us of that here. I would have perished in my affliction if I had not loved your word. And I think of Galatians chapter 6, where it talks about in due season we'll reap what? If we don't faint. What does Satan want us to do? He wants to squish us so that we just quit, we give up. You know, we could look at our VBS week and, well, none of the kids made an outward decision. But we don't know what decisions may have been made in their hearts, or what may be made down the road. And we need to keep those things in mind, that it's easy to give up when we don't see results or what we want right away. And the psalmist is reminding us, I need to delight in God and his word and just realize I'm cooperating with God in the work and it's up to him to bring the results. Then we see in Psalm 107, or verse 107, something similar. I am severely afflicted. If this was enough for all these afflictions, now we're severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. And what it's reminding us is that we need to be driven to dependence on God. Some of these afflictions are for that very purpose. And one of the things that God brings affliction into our lives for is to show us where we're at spiritually. You know, oftentimes, you know, God knows where we're at. When God had Abraham take Isaac up on the mountain, it wasn't like God didn't know how Abraham was going to respond when he was told to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the one of promise, the one that all those messianic and wonderful promises of land and whatnot were going to be given to Abraham according to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Here's God telling him, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a people, and through you all nations will be blessed, which is code for Messiah. And now God says, I want you to take Isaac up on the mountain, and I want you to give him as a sacrifice. any parent can understand. What a heavy heart to be taking the fire and you know, in his hands, and his son going up, and the son looks at him and says, "Well, Dad, here's the knife and the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And Dad doesn't say it at the time, not till he gets up on the mountain, but you're it, buddy. And to get up there, and God then stops him, and he says, "I know that you truly fear me." But God knew that all along. Abraham had to know that, because he had many failings. And by the way, if you read it, he had more. He has Ishmael, right? Twice he tries to pass off his wife as just his sister, which he was his half-sister. But, you know, it's leaving some details out there that were kind of important when Pharaoh wanted to take her into his harem. And so you go through, and Abraham kind of goes forward, and then he goes back. And does that look a lot like our lives? We're doing pretty good, and then, I did that, I said that, I thought that about somebody. But God brings some afflictions, just like a way to picture that is, how do you get tea out of your bag for your tea, or coffee, if you have do coffee bags that way? You got to put it in boiling water. And then it exposes the contents of that bag for your use. And God puts us in boiling water a lot of times to show us where we're really at. You know, and sometimes we think, boy, I think I got to handle my anger. And then what happens? We get a little affliction and adversity, and bah! We're like, oh, I got to work on that some more. Or we think we're, you know, we got control of our tongue. You know, I haven't said anything for a week or two to anybody that's got them upset, and then something comes out. I did that this week. Actually, yesterday on the fire call. And I had to say to myself, oh, man. I could blame it on being tired and all that other stuff, but it came down to what was in my heart at the time was not what it should have been. And so God puts us in affliction, even severe affliction, to show us what's going on in our hearts and how much we still need Him. And then go to verse 153. It says, "Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." So here the psalmist very clearly is looking totally to God for getting out of his affliction. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to start with the book of Esther. And that's a story of how God took his people. Even though, you know, you read in there, they did say they wanted to fast. They don't say prayer. Prayer usually was with fasting, and maybe they meant that. But God's name isn't in the book. We go through all 10 chapters, and there's no Jehovah, Adonai, none of that. And you say, well, why is that? And as we study it, we'll come up with some ideas. But what's interesting is, even though they may not have been crying out to God as the psalmist did here, God still delivered them, because you go back to what? His promises. You go through the Old Testament. What's the promise? That through Israel, through the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, would come the Messiah. And you even get to where Joash is the last in the seed royal. The wicked queen kills all her grandchildren. Isn't that a nice lady? Athaliah. Here, grandkids, here's some candy. Oh, I didn't tell you it's poisoned. No, I'm not sure that's how she did it, but she wanted the throne that bad. And the priest, high priest, and his wife hide the one last remaining line of David child. So you can look at this and see sometimes, oh, I got so close, woo, but God keeps his promises. We can depend on him. And even sometimes when we're not looking to him. Have you ever had that incident where you started doing something, you had some problems, you tried this and this, and then all of a sudden it hit you? Why don't I stop and pray? And you do, and then you find whatever you're looking for, or you figure out how to fix whatever the problem is. And the psalmist is reminding us, God shouldn't be our last option. He should be our first. And that doesn't mean we can't think on our own and figure things out too, but it just means if I'm turning to God, I'm getting all wisdom to help me, to show me what I need to do or how I need to fix something or what I'm doing wrong or whatever the case may be. And so the psalmist turns to God for his deliverance. So let me ask you this morning. I know none of us want affliction and difficulty, but here's the important thing. When it comes, we need to be asking ourselves, what can I learn in this? Because obviously God has a lesson for me. Maybe teaching me more about his character, his faithfulness. Maybe driving me closer to him and his word, and getting the worldliness and possession-mindedness that we often have out. Because Just think about it this way. If you don't get the lesson the first time, guess what's probably going to happen? You're going to get afflicted again until you learn the lesson. So why not learn the lesson the first time and say, okay, God, show me what you're doing in this situation I don't like so that I can best walk with you, serve you, deal with whatever sins in my life, whatever the case might be. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time we can share in the Word, a little shorter this morning, but important truths concerning the difficulties you put into our lives. And help us to remember that, first of all, Lord, that you do allow or even cause them. And so we need to understand that these things are coming from a loving hand, that we understand you are afflicted with us. But most importantly, Lord, that in these we would learn what you're teaching us or see what you're showing us about where we're at spiritually and what we need to do. Help us to see trouble as our friend, even though we don't volunteer for it or look forward to it, but to understand, Lord, it's an important part of our growth and walk as believers. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.